Book of Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 1 down through verse 12. My text will be verse 11. Matthew chapter 2, reading verse 1 through verse 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may also come and worship him.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." All of us are reminded of this passage this time of year. We know of the wise men bringing precious gifts to the infant Jesus. Well, the nativities will keep those events before us. Now, you think about the scripture, there is no really indication of the number of the wise men, but they did come to Jesus. And he was in a house and not in a manger. So not everything you see at this time of the year is exact, but you get the sense of it, don't you? So 'tis the season to be jolly, as it were. It is a time for gifts and mirth and laughter. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We hear the all-familiar phrase, the spirit of Christmas. Well, yeah, December is the time for kindness and generosity and compassion and benevolence. It seems to come out at this time of year, doesn't it? It's too bad our society forgets these characteristics on January 1st. Now, I'm not here to chide anyone, and I'm not attempting to rebuke society or rebuff the church or discourage the individual. Rather, my desire is to focus upon what we find in our text today and perhaps leave different than when we came. My text is verse 11. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." I'd just like to speak to you today from this passage, a message which I have entitled, "They Presented Unto Him Gifts." Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and thank you for those who are able to be here. I ask that you would just set apart any thought or care of the world, that we might dwell upon you and you alone today, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that you've heard our prayers and that you would answer them according to your will, and that that would be honoring to you. And you've heard our songs. We pray that that also is to your praise. And now as we attend to the word, speak to us by your spirit, that we might also worship you at this time. Help us to learn from this passage how they gave to your son Jesus, and how that we too need to give unto you. And Father, we just thank you for your goodness toward us today. Be with those who could not be here due to sickness, providential hindrance. Lord, heal them, bless them. Thank you for all your blessings toward us. We just commit this time to you today. We love you. We honor you. And Lord, we just ask that it would be for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And for his sake, amen. Think today as we look into this passage how they presented unto him gifts. We're going to look at the text, then I have a very brief consideration, and then the application, and so that's the real major content of the message today. Within this text, we find, first of all, as you think about these verses, that, you know what, Jesus is worthy. These wise men traveled so far from the east, came, found where he was, entered into the house, and they fell down and worshiped him. I submit unto you that Jesus is worthy of their worship. And they understood that, and they gave it to him. Why is this the case? Back in verse 2, we read how that they recognized that they were looking for the King of the Jews. He should be worshipped because he is indeed the King. In verse 6, the latter part of that verse talked about how that he is the ruler of Israel. He should be worshipped. In verse 4, he's called the Christ. And that Christ is the anointed one. He is the Messiah, and as a result, he ought to be worshipped. In verses 5 and verse 6, they make reference to the Scriptures and how that this infant who has come is the fulfillment of prophecy. He ought to be worshipped. Look back into chapter 1 of the book of Matthew and look at verse 22 and verse 23. I submit unto you that Jesus is worthy of worship because he is God incarnate. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Now all this was done that it might be spoken, or might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Jesus Christ was different than any other man that has lived in this world because he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Son of God, God incarnate, and as a result, he is worthy of men's worship. But one other thing, you look back into chapter 1 and look at verse 21, Jesus is worthy of worship because he is the Savior. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Yeshua, it's a deliverer, it's a Savior. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And these wise men understood that. They found him, came into the house, fell down, and worshiped Jesus. Jesus is worthy of worship. The second item of the text is that they gave unto Jesus. And so they fell down, worshiped him, and they gave him gifts. It says they presented unto him gifts. And so they gave that to him. Now you think about this for just a moment. I submit unto you that they were not inhibited by Jesus being a toddler. They were looking for a king. They were looking for the ruler. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Savior. But when they came into the house, they found this little child. He wasn't a babe in a manger. This is a couple years down the road. He is a toddler. He's an infant, a little boy. May even have been walking by this time. But that didn't stop them. They didn't look in and look at his appearance and say, "Well, you know what? That's really not what we were looking for. We were looking for somebody else. We were looking for an adult. We were looking for somebody robed in righteousness or something, you know?" But they believed who he was. And so just because he was still an infant, that did not bother them any. They saw him, they recognized him, they fell down, and they worshiped him. And what that reminds us of is that, you know, appearances don't always tell the story. You look at somebody and you size them up very quickly. We do it all the time as we meet people in the highways and the byways and the stores and communities. We see people, we size them up, we make assessments of them, and I'll tell you the truth, appearances don't always tell the story. You need to be very, very careful about your quick snap judgments of individuals. It would be very easy to look at Jesus as a little infant and say, "What? You got to be kidding me. This is a king. This is a ruler. No way, just a baby." But that did not daunt them at all. They fell down, they worshiped him, they gave unto him gifts. Let me also say in regard to this matter that they gave to Jesus gifts. They did not focus on Mary, nor did they offer to her. Now we have to keep that in mind because there are many in our society who will overemphasize Mary's role and exalt her to positions that she was never intended to be. These guys came in with all their gifts. They fell down and worshiped him. They didn't worship Mary. They honored Jesus. They didn't honor Mary. They gave gifts to Jesus. They didn't give gifts to her. As far as we know, there's not even a recognition of who she is. They presented unto him the gifts. I'll tell you, my friend, Jesus Christ, he alone is worthy. He deserves the honor. He deserves the praise. And he deserves the gifts of which they brought. And so our text tells us that he was worthy. It tells us that they presented unto him gifts. Our text also tells us that these were gifts of treasures. In verse 11, it tells us that they opened their treasures. Now, the word in the Greek language here for treasures means exactly that. It is a precious deposit. It is a treasury. It really is the idea of keeping something in store. It is also a receptacle in which precious articles are kept. You might go back several hundred years and think about the pirates along the Caribbean and all that, where they kept their money in treasure chests. And everybody's always looking for treasure chests. And I hope that I can find some treasure. I went to college with a guy that was from the British Virgin Islands and lived on the island of Tortola. And he would say that, you know what, that the people come down there and they dig all over their islands looking for treasure chests, hope they find something. And it was not unfamiliar for them to get up in the morning and find another hole in their yard because somebody in the night was out there digging at random trying to find a treasure chest that some pirate might have buried. Well, that's the idea when you think about it. They came with their treasures over in the book of Matthew in chapter 13. And in verse 44, it makes a comment here about the kingdom of God. And it says in verse 44, and let me read that to you. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure, same word, hid in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Treasure, it's there. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, there's a reference there in verse 26 when it talks about Moses and how he forsook Egypt and esteemed the reproach of God greater than all the riches of Egypt, all the treasure of Egypt. And the word treasure is translated there in the English language. Treasures, you know what treasures are. And so I envision in my mind these wise men coming to Jesus. And when they came, I mean, they just didn't pull a coin out of the pocket and, here's a silver dollar, God bless you. I don't see that at all. I see these guys understanding who it was they were looking for, why they were coming. I mean, they brought treasures. They had their treasure chests and they had their receptacles of which they brought all these items. And what that tells me is, you know what, they came prepared. I don't think they showed up at Jesus' doorstep here and said, oh, I forgot, I wanted to bring you something, let me run down to the ATM. I don't think that's the case at all. They came prepared. They had everything that they need. They opened up their treasures. And this also tells me something, that as they presented unto him treasures from what they had brought, that they did have something to offer. They had something to give. Now, just to give you a clue, there are some people in our society who say, well, I don't have anything to give to Jesus. I'll tell you, you do. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have something to give. Don't think that you're empty-handed. There is something that you can give to the Lord. And we'll address some of those things in just a little while. But here they came, they fell down, they worshiped him, they gave to him out of their gifts of treasure. And what were the treasures they gave? Well, we find three things listed in the passage today. We find the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Now, we know what gold is. Gold is a very precious commodity. It's a precious metal, very worthwhile. It has many, many things that can be done with that, can be shaped and reshaped and overlay things. They can make gold pieces of furniture out of it. They can make drinkware out of it, all kinds of items with it. Gold has just always been a very valuable treasured item. And they presented unto him gold. What lady here would not like to receive gold as a gift? I think everybody here likes to have gold. Well, they gave to this boy gold. But they also gave frankincense. Now, you might think, well, that's not any big deal for us. But it was back then. Now, you have to keep in mind that these items that are mentioned here, these spices, frankincense and myrrh, were very treasured items. I mean, even yet today, can't you go somewhere, go into the store and pay $500 an ounce just to smell a little bit good? I mean, get a little bit, dip it on you used it up, $500.
They have some fragrances today. It's going to be very, very costly. Well, they traded in frankincense and myrrh and other spices. This is something that is part of their treasure. So they opened up and they brought out some frankincense. It was incense that was something that was very freely given out an odor when it is burned. And so it's called frankincense. The dictionary defines it as a vegetable resin. It's brittle, glittering, and of bitter taste, but used for the purpose of sacrificial fumigation. And so they would light frankincense when they gave their offerings. When it was burnt, it would give forth an odor, and it would burn for a long time with a steady flame. Frankincense, very valuable commodity. They gave unto him gold, they gave unto him frankincense, and they gave unto him myrrh. Now, according to the dictionary, myrrh was a substance of one of the ingredients of the oil of the holy ointment. If you'll recall back in the Old Testament scriptures, in the canticles, it's used as a perfume. It was also used for embalming. I don't think that's the purpose at this point, but it was used for embalming. It was a highly fragrant resin. It was a volatile oil used as a cosmetic and also even used as a medicine. It came from a tree which its wood and its bark would emit a strong odor, and the gum which would come out of that, you know, seep out of the bark, then it would be very oily, but then it would, as the air got to it, it would harden up. And but they would crush it and make powder of it, and they would mix it up with other oils, and it would become a sweet fragrance. Again, something very precious for you. Maybe myrrh doesn't seem to appeal to you. Frankincense may not be much to you. I still think you'd like some gold, however. And they came to Jesus. They offered unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want to submit unto you as you look into this text, and notice something else. It says, right before that statement where they presented unto him gifts, it says, and when they had opened their treasures. I believe that these were personal gifts. These wise men showed up. They brought their treasure chests with them. They opened up their treasures and gave unto him. They were personal gifts. They did not rely upon others. It wasn't, well, you know what, I forgot to bring anything. Will you do this for me? They knew that they wanted to bring. They knew that they wanted to offer. They knew they wanted to give them gifts. And they came prepared. They brought it with them. They weren't relying upon anyone else to give to him. David, back in the Old Testament scriptures, when he had sinned against the Lord, and there were 3 days of pestilence which came down on the children of Israel, was directed by God to go up and offer a sacrifice. And when he went to Jerusalem, he went to the threshing floor of Araunah. And he said, I'm commanded of God to offer up a sacrifice here. And over in 2 Samuel, I'll read to you this passage, but over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, Araunah, he was a generous guy. He was willing to give him the flesh threshing floor. He was willing to give him everything so that he could offer up his offering. And David made this statement unto him, and it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and in verse 24. The king said to Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. See that? So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. What was David's perspective? I'm going to give to the God. I'm not going to give from your perspective. I'm going to give because it's mine. He could have offered up that which Araunah would have freely given him and offered to him. But David says, no, I'm not going to offer to God anything that didn't cost me. I must pay for this. And he bought the threshing floor. And so I find these wise men coming together. They're not saying, hey, can I borrow this? Can I borrow that? Hey, will you give me some of this? I want to give it to Jesus. They didn't rely upon each other. They had what they brought, and they gave from what they had. They were personal gifts. But I also believe, secondly, that they did not focus upon what others had. Do you think for a second that those wise men were bringing gifts to Jesus, looking out the corner of their eyes, saying, well, I wonder how much frankincense they have. And I wonder if that frankincense and myrrh, if that came from Arabia, or did that come from the East? I wonder what kind of gold they have. Is that pure gold, or is that a little bit, not as pure as, is mine better than theirs? And how much are they given? Do you think that they were really kind of wandering around, looking at each other, focusing on what other people had? Now, I hope that you can glean, if you think about this for just a few seconds, you can glean from both these things that I've mentioned and learn in our society how people react and how we ought not react. They presented gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't relying upon others, and they were not focusing upon others. And then third, I would say unto you that they were not in competition with each other. It wasn't, well, I'll give more than they. And, well, they gave frankincense. I'm going to give frankincense and myrrh. Then I'm going to throw more gold in it, you know. And then, can you imagine if they were trying to outdo each other? I don't believe it happened. That wasn't the intent. They gave unto him gifts, and they were not in competition. But if you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I do believe that they gave, listen to me, I believe that they gave of their own as they were moved to do. Why did these guys make the trip? Because they wanted to. They believed it was the right thing to do. They were looking for the king. They found him, came to him, they bowed down and worshiped him. Why did they fall and worship? Because they were forced to? No, they chose to do so. They were moved in their heart to do so. And so they gave him gifts. Why were they doing that? Just trying to outdo each other? No, because in their heart, that's what they wanted to give. That's what they prepared. That's what they brought with them. That's what they gave to him. It was because it was in their hearts to do so. They were motivated from their interior being. So 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 9. We find a New Testament reference speaking about giving, and I believe is very helpful for us. Just a reminder, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Notice, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Does any of that make sense? You see these things that these guys came, and, well, that's the text here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Let me give unto you the consideration. At this time of year, we're often consumed with giving to others. And, boy, we dare not forget anyone, right? And yet, is it possible that someone might have been forgotten from your list, from our list? Could it be probable that we have emphasized the wrong things? Oh, it's good to give. It's nice to give. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. But have we become so concerned with the horizontal that we've neglected the vertical? Are earthly things of more import than the heavenly things? Are we so consumed about giving to others that we've forgotten about giving to God? So simply I ask you a question. What have you given to him? These guys came, found him, presented unto him gifts. What have you given to Jesus? With that in mind, let's make an application and we'll be through. Several things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, Jesus is worthy of everything we have and everything we are. Would any of us dare question the wise men's motive and that they should not have bowed to him? But oh no, we know they should have bowed, that he was worthy. And if we think about giving to the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, well, I don't know that he's really worthy to have anything that I have. My friend, I want to submit unto you, he is worthy of everything that we have and everything that we are. He still is the king and the ruler of Israel, is he not? He is the God incarnate. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. I ask you, is he your Savior? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Perhaps you don't have much of a desire to give to him because you don't know him as Lord and Savior. If that be the case, I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. And maybe even today, God will speak to your heart and you'll be convicted, you'll be drawn to Jesus and you'll be saved. And then you'll have a different perspective about him. They presented unto him gifts. May we present unto him gifts. Why? Simply because he is worthy. Number two, we should give to him. We, as Christians, we who name the name of Christ, should present unto him our gifts. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 2, the Scripture tells us that regarding a person that is saved, that, and I quote, he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Turn, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, well, what is it that I can give to my Lord
and Savior. Yes, He's given me eternal life. What can I give to Him? Well, we'll elaborate on a few items in just a moment, but we just read in the Scriptures, as I just mentioned unto you, that we ought to just give of ourselves, give who we are. Another emphasis upon this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where I've asked you to turn and look into verse 15. It says, "And that He died for all, that they which live," that is those who are saved, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." What do we find? Is our life to be concerned with the horizontal or the vertical? Are we to live for ourselves and live for our friends, live for our family, live for our neighbors, or are we to live for Jesus Christ? The Scripture says He died for us, and we who live, we who are saved, ought to not live for ourselves, we ought to live for Him, live for Jesus. What have you given to Him today? Go back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one other passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice what it says in verse 20. You say, "What can I give to Him?" Verse 20 says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You say, "I don't have talent like other people have. I don't have money like other people have. I don't have all these abilities and all these things." But you have you. You are you. You can give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can dedicate yourself to Him. You see, we all have treasures. In this application, I submit unto you that Jesus is worthy of everything that we have. We should give unto Him our gifts. Number three, we all have treasures. Perhaps we don't have gold. Perhaps we don't have frankincense. And you probably don't have any myrrh. But I also would suggest to you that we do have something of great value and worth. Again, I believe it's you. But it's just like gold. How precious we are. How much we can be used. What treasures we are before the Lord. We do have something of value. I have something of value. You have something of value. And it's your very life that you have before God. You are gold, my friend. And you ought to give that gold unto Jesus Christ. I also would consider that we have that which is freely offered. Really, and it is that which is a sweet smell to our Heavenly Father. You think of that myrrh. They ground it up, and it was a sweet perfume, and it was just the way it was. It came out that way, and it stayed that way. And what a wonderful thing. And there are so many things about you and about me that we can just freely give to the Lord. We just offer it unto Him. Now, I remind you that the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts and that we will emanate from us by God's grace and His mercy the fruit of the Spirit. We should have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those things should come out. But there are so many other things that we can give unto God. And again, we'll mention those in just a minute. You may not have actual gold, but you're of great value. Give to Him. Maybe you don't have that myrrh, that sweet-smelling perfume. But you can be a sweet smell in the nostrils of God by freely giving unto the Lord that which you have. But you think about that frankincense. That was that which was burned. And it didn't smell until it was burned, you know. And so it had to go through trial. It had to be burned. It had to be persecuted. And you know, there are some things that come out from us only when we're going through trial. Only when we're going through persecution. And yet it's still a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. That's our frankincense. That, yes, we have. That when we're pressed, like the flower petal, you know, when it's crushed, it gives out its smell. My friend, we might go through trial and tribulation, and our reaction, our response, the things that we do for the Lord and our faith and our trust in the Lord in those difficult times, boy, God is happy with that. He is pleased with that if we'll be faithful to Him. We might not have the sweet spices of Eastern culture and Oriental culture. Maybe you don't have a lot of gold and silver. The greenbacks are fewer and farther between with economic times. But I'll tell you, my friend, we have our gold and we have our frankincense and we have our myrrh. And so I believe that fourthly, we ought to give unto Him personal gifts. Those guys gave of their own. They brought, they prepared, they gave out of their treasures what they had brought. The gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. They were personal gifts. We ought to give personal gifts to our Lord.
Remember the title of the message? They presented unto him gifts. Have you given anything to Jesus Christ? You say, yes, I'm saved, but I really haven't given him much. You ought to consider that. You need to change that, shouldn't you? As we think about, and I'm going to reiterate the points that I made as we discuss those wise men, how that they gave personal gifts, isn't it yet true that we ought not rely upon what others give? You know, there are some Christians who believe that their Christianity is all encompassed in what everybody else does. Well, we'll let them do the work. We'll let them do the task. We'll let them fulfill the duty. We'll let them serve. We'll let them give. And we'll just lay back and just receive. That's not the attitude, is it? Not the attitude of the Christian church. The attitude is not, see what you can do for me. It's what can I do for you? Well, it's one of the problems of our modern churches. People come to churches and the first thing they have in their mind is, what can you do for me? And that ought not to be the desire of people coming to church. The desire of people coming to church ought to be not what you can do for me, but what can I do for you? I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be found faithful. God, what can I give you in this place? So don't be looking and relying upon others to do all the work. You're not going to be able to participate in that anyway. You're not going to get to heaven and say, well, my wife did this, and my wife did that, and my husband did this, and well, my son did that. My friend, you have gifts to give, and you're not going to be able to rely upon their gifts. Let us not focus on what others have. Come before the Lord. We want to give a personal gift. We're looking at everybody else. We're looking out the corner of our eye. Our eye, what do they get? What are they giving? Have they given more than me and all that? And really, that blends it into the other one that I mentioned. It ought not be a competition with each other. It ought not be, well, you know, I'm giving this much, you know, I tithe this much, I wonder how much they tithe. Well, you know what, it doesn't matter the amount. If you both tithe, then you're going to give equal, aren't you? 10% is 10%. It doesn't matter how much it is in quantity, it's still equal before the Lord as long as you're faithful. But if we're going to bring our gifts to the Lord, we don't need to rely upon other people to figure out, hey, I'm going to just trust on them to do the giving for me. And I'm not going to look at them and see what they give and see if they outgive or if I can outgive them. And we're going to be in competition about that. That's not it at all. It's not a horse race, is it? Oh, may we give our personal gifts to the Lord, not because so-and-so did, and so I have to, and so-and-so did this, and so I have to serve over there. I don't want to be left out and all. You know, that's not the idea. God has given us opportunities and gifts and abilities, and I'll tell you, He's treasured us, hasn't He? I'm asking you, what have you given to Him? They presented unto Him gifts. Now, I remind you one of the things that I mentioned about those wise men. I want to make application here. Let us give of our own as we are moved in our heart. Remember we read in the text in regard to actual giving of money, that let a man give as he so purposes in his heart. You ought to serve, you ought to do, you ought to be, you ought to worship, you ought to give, because that's what's in your heart to do. And if you want to give gold and somebody else gives frankincense, if that's what your heart says, then give the gold and don't worry about the frankincense. If your heart says give myrrh and somebody else is giving gold, you can't backpedal and say, well, you know, gold is just much more glittery and, you know, that's an expensive metal and I better figure out how to get some gold. No, if your heart says give myrrh, then give myrrh. If your heart says give frankincense, give frankincense. If it's gold, give gold. If it's all three, give them all. But give as your heart tells you to do. Say, well, the preacher said I had to give. Well, if that's the only reason you give, you're not going to get any joy out of that. You're not going to get any blessing out of those things. All I want you to do today is just search your heart and ask yourself, what is it I have to give to God? And what is it that I want to give to God? Well, I've already mentioned to you the Scripture tells us we ought to give everything. And our lives ought to be His. So what may we give? I've said a couple times I would just tip off a few of these things to you. Just a quick list. Can't we give our devotion or love to God? When's the last time you just simply got alone with God and you said, God, I love you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for saving me. I love you. Can't you be devoted to Jesus Christ? Can't you give Him your devotion? Can't you give Him your love? Can you give something to Him? Is your heart motivated to do so? We can give our devotion, our love. We can give our time. We all have equal amounts of time, and we all have stresses and strains and more on plate than others. And sometimes we don't have as much time as others. We understand all that kind of thing, but you just have to give as God lays on your heart to give. And I know that there are some who sacrifice much to give great amounts of their time, and there are others who have absolutely nothing to do with their time and squander it away, but has no desire to give to that. My friend, whatever time you have, if God lays it on your heart to give, then we just encourage you to give it. That's a gift you can give. Your devotion, your time, your abilities. You say, I can't do anything. Oh, you're talented with something. God's gifted you, not just with the fruit of the Spirit, but there are gifts of the Spirit that God has given every one of His children. And you need to find out what that gift or gifts are, and so that you can use those things for the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has given you abilities. And you also have human abilities that He's enacted, has enacted for you and given to you in your life. You can use them for Jesus Christ. Will you give it to Him? Will you surrender it to Him? And, of course, there's all the familiar money. And we all have money, some more, some less. Some are less tight, tighter on that than others. Sometimes we get overbound with the things of this world. We get distracted and put constraints on ourselves. Makes it tough to give some cash sometimes. But will you give to the Lord? Don't cheat from Him. Don't steal from His tithes and His offerings. You'll end up giving it sooner or later in some capacity, my friend. I just encourage you to give willingly, give joyfully from your heart of that which the Lord has given unto you. You can give some money, and you give as God directs in your heart and according to the Scripture to do. What about our family? You willing to give of your family? That is, and I'm not talking about going to bring and sacrifice kids or anything like that. Of course not. But you know, there are sometimes people say, well, I can't serve the Lord because I got this obligation to my family, that obligation. Well, you do have obligation to family, and that's biblical, and you ought to keep some of those things. But let's say, for instance, the Lord calls me to go to Brazil, which I'm hoping He doesn't. But no, I'm kidding about that. If God calls me, I'll go, but He's going to have to give me a gift of tongues if I do. But, you know, am I going to say, well, I don't want to go as a missionary because I'm going to have to leave my family? Have to leave my kids here, leave all my family, and my wife's going to have to leave her family behind. So we're not going to go because of family. Would that be a right response? Or if God calls, should we go? That's what I mean about giving family. Now, I do believe there's a responsibility of family, take care of your family and all that. I do believe that. I'm not minimizing that at all. But sometimes what we do is we focus all on our family, give nothing to the Lord. And that's not correct, is it? How much have we given to Him? We can give of our family. We can give of our service. So many things to do. We've been talking about the list of officers and church workers and all that. And so many have volunteered. But you know, there are a lot of you are wearing a bunch of different hats, you know. And we appreciate the help that you do. And if God lays on your heart to help, we want you to help. If God doesn't lay on your heart, then don't help. Because we'd rather have you help because you want to instead of begrudgingly and spitefully. You're just going to end up despising the work and being disgruntled. So, but you do have something to give. You have some way to serve. There's some capacity you can do for the Lord. We just ask you to find out what that is and what your heart tells you to do and just do it. That's all. Whatever it is. And you don't have to compare it and say, well, Brother Doug this and Brother Doug that, and then look at me or Brother Steve or Brother Paul or brother or sister or so-and-so, and you start making comparisons. That's not a competition. It's not a time thing. It's not a money thing. It's just whatever God lays on your heart to do, do. That's all. Whatever gifts He's given you, give. That's all I want you to do. Not to compete, not to outdo, not to impress. What can I give? Well, I can give my devotion, I can give my time, I can give my abilities, I can give my money, I can give my family, I can give my service. Last thing is this, simply I can give myself. What can you give? You can give of yourself. You can say, Lord, here I am. I'll do whatever You want me to do. I'll be whatever You want me to be. I want my life to be honoring to You. And no matter what you do in my life, and no matter how you direct me, and no matter what business I'm in, or where I work, or whether I stay at home, or whether I deal with children or not deal with children, or whatever life brings, God, I want to do it for You. I want You to be number one in my life in everything that I do. Will you give of yourself to the Lord? God lays on your heart to do that. That's a gift you can give to Him. You can just surrender it up, lock, stock, and barrel, and say, Lord, here I am. Simply give of yourself. So today, in conclusion, I say unto you, as a Christian, perhaps you've been holding some things back. Perhaps you haven't given to the Lord as you ought to give. And you know what? Is there something in you that you need to give? Need to surrender today, then right where you are. You ought to just ask the Lord. Say, Lord, You've spoken to my heart about this, and I really just want to give it to You. You'll be glad that You did. And maybe you're here, though, and you're lost. Dear sinner friend, you've never given Him your soul. You need to. You need to repent. Would you turn your heart over to the Lord today? You say, no, I like my life, I like what's going on, I know I need to be saved, but you know what, I'll take my chances. That's a horrible chance to take. You need to turn your heart over to Jesus. You need to give it to Him. Would you be saved today? Would you have Him be your Savior? And then would you give that heart to Him in service too after you're saved? They presented unto Him gifts. I ask you, do you have anything to give to Jesus today? That's all. Do you have anything to give to Jesus today? You give as your heart leads you to give. Sinner, if your heart leads you to Jesus, repent and believe. Trust Him today. Oh, I don't know your heart, but God does. And I just ask you to search your own soul and to learn from the wise men and to think of the points we discussed today. They presented unto Him gifts. Dear Christian, is there anything that you can present to Jesus today? Something you've forgotten. Oh, you didn't mean to, but you just kind of overlooked it. But now it's been brought to your attention. Will you give to the Lord today? I don't know your heart, but God does. I'd like for us to stand. Let's sing. We're going to sing number 366. Now I appreciate your kind attention. I pray that God speak to your heart. Father, today, thank You for Your goodness toward us. Thank You for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for the example we find in the Scriptures, how they gave to Him, they worshiped Him, and He is worthy. May we recognize our Lord and Savior today that He still is worthy. And Lord, we ought to love You with all of our hearts. Draw us to You as only You can, that we as Christians might give to You as You move in our hearts to do so. And we pray that if there's any here that is lost, that You would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, that they'd be saved, that they would give You their heart and soul today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.